the hall today. But I really care about the Messiah being born. That I care about. I really, really care about that. And so I want to, what I did last week is a lot of times we come in and we start reading in the New Testament. We're like, oh, Jesus was born. Great. But we don't see, like, we come into the middle of the story. Sometimes we don't see everything that built up to that. And what we did last week is I just start at the beginning. And I just mentioned a bunch of the prophecies about this Messiah who's going to come and what he's going to do when he arrives and how the buildup to people looking forward to the Messiah coming. When is he going to come? And then finally he's born. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to actually read the story of his birth from the Bible. But I want to just for review sake, just quickly, it's important to remember that the whole Bible tells one story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's telling one story that the plot continues to develop until it comes to its fulfillment at the very end of the book of Revelation. It ties together the storyline, you know, that's weaved throughout the whole Bible, and it pulls it all together at the end into one triumphant ending for Jesus and his people. And I'm going to give you just a four points of the biblical storyline. Because it's important when you're reading the Bible, I think it's really helpful to see, like, hey, where does this fit into the big picture story that's being told in the whole Bible? The first part of the biblical storyline is, you tell me. Thank you. I wrote it down for you. Creation, and that's told mostly in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And everything's going along good in the story until Genesis 3. What's the second part? The fall, right? And where human beings decided to disobey God and rebel against him, and it brought a curse and suffering into the earth. And it was Alexander, what's the best children's story that's ever been told? Alexander in the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Have you ever read that book? Just aside, that's hilarious. The funniest children's book that's ever been written, in my opinion. But that doesn't have anything to do with this. But the fall was kind of one of those days. Very bad day. Then it's like immediately God's like, man, I want to restore everything that's been lost in the fall and fulfill my original plan so that I can live on the earth with my people forever with no pain, no suffering, in righteousness, no sin. The third part of the plot line of the Bible is what? Redemption. Yeah, redemption. And that's told in Genesis, really the whole Bible, Genesis 3 all the way through the end, Revelation 22. We see the redemptive plan of God. It's not like Jesus was born and shazam, here's the whole thing. It was like the redemption plan of God was put into effect progressively throughout the Bible in installments, you know? And so, like, he made a covenant with Abraham. We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the whole story, it tells us God's redemption plan building and unfolding. And then finally, it comes to the part where the point in the plan, it's time for Messiah to be born. That's what we're going to read today. And then the final part of the biblical storyline is the final restoration, or you could call it the new heavens and the new earth. That's primarily told in Revelation 21 and 22. So that's an overview of the thing. So now let's zoom in to Luke chapter 2. Now that we've zoomed out and we've seen the big storyline, we're going to zoom in to Luke chapter 2 and look at it in more detail. This is Messiah being born. Oh, by the way, I just want to say this. I had these, like, I wrote this book, Paradise. It's called God's Eternal Plan for People in the Earth. It's a short little book. I really recommend you read it because, kind of what I just told you of the overview of the big biblical storyline, that's what I talk about in this book, only I go into some more detail. It's an easy read, a short read. I really encourage everyone online and in this room, I encourage you to become familiar with the biblical storyline. Study it. It's not going to happen overnight, but just commit to studying it. And I'll talk about more about this later, but this would be something that would help a good study guide to help you work through what that is. They're on the table in the back. They're like $10 each if you want one. Okay, Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." I would just like to say three little two-word phrases right there. Good news, great joy, all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You guys remember why that's significant, that it's in the city of David? Yes, you do, because you heard last week. If not, go back and listen to the message last week, and you'll know why. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." I just want to just talk about this for a second. So, you know, we got farmers here. We're South Dakotans. We know what it's like if you drive about, you know, 15 miles in any direction from this point in the city at night, in the middle of the night. It's dark out. You're going to be in the middle of a field somewhere. It's just going to be an open field. It's dark. You got the sun. If there's no clouds, you got the stars shining. It's quiet. It's just super quiet out there. You know, a couple months ago, there was like, I saw in the news that there was a chance of seeing the northern lights here in Huron. I'm like, okay, it's a life dream. I've never seen them. I want to see them. So I get my son, say, Poe, we get up early. It was a Sunday morning. I think like 5 a.m. or something like that. And we drove north of town, and we parked kind of up by Lake Byron. And we just parked there, turned off the car, and just sat there. And it was so awesome. I love doing that. It was like dark out, early in the morning. It's just quiet. It was just beautiful. It was just peaceful. And these guys, these shepherds, like, that is their nightly existence. Like, that's what they've been doing for a while. Like, every night, they're watching the sheep. They're out there with the sheep, and it's quiet. They're in a field. It's even more quiet than around here because there was no lighting other than fires, you know, that people had. It was just peaceful. They're out there. It's quiet. Now, imagine their shock. They do this night after night after night, and then all of a sudden, an angel appears. Just totally out of the norm because they're just used to every night. It's always the same way. Suddenly, this is different than every other night. An angel shows up and they're terrified. They're like, what is happening? And this happens so many times when angels show up in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? The first thing they always say is, "Don't be afraid." Like, that's one of the common things they say. These guys are like, and they're like, "Don't be afraid." Okay. And then he makes this incredible announcement. This is how significant the birth of Messiah is in the redemptive plan of God. Like, we've come, he's put these covenants in place, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David. He's like laid all this groundwork for the messianic kingdom. The problem is Messiah hasn't showed up yet. So they're waiting for the Messiah to appear. And it's so significant, this event, that God's like, no one's going to miss this. Like, he sends the angel to announce it to Mary. Hey, you're going to have a son. I know you're a virgin. You're going to be, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to become pregnant with a human being. Never happened before, will never happen again. Absolute miracle of God. Jesus, the Son of God, also fully human. She becomes pregnant. Then the angel appears to her, the man she's engaged to, and says, hey, your son, that your wife that you're engaged to, is pregnant with the Messiah. And they're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And they believe it. But then now it's like the baby's born. And in one way, you know, it's like so like humble and simple. I mean, they're just like in a manger, you know, in a whatever. And there's no room for them in the inn, right? So they're in this wherever. And there's like this manger and the baby's born there. I mean, it's humble. Like, just imagine that town was pretty full. Every other person in that town, they're just like, the Roman government, they make us come all the way back to our hometown to do this census thing. And they're just kind of, they don't even know that in your neighborhood, the most significant event in world history happened while you were here. Like, they don't know that their neighbor, the manger that was in the barn or whatever it was, it on their block, just the miracle of miracles has just taken place, but they don't even know it. So in some sense for them, it was just this humble, simple night. She gives birth to a baby. She's excited. I have a son, you know, just how you feel when your first son was born, and then some probably. But then in other ways, that very same night, it's not just simple and humble. Like, the angelic choir shows up to these shepherds in a field nearby, and it's like they'll never forget this night. They're like, oh my goodness, because God's like, I want you to know what is happening tonight. The Messiah is being born, and this is good news, not just for a few people. This is good news for all people. That's what he says. It's such good news. It's going to bring great joy to every people group on the earth, not just for Israel, but for every nation, every people group on the earth. Then he says the Messiah is born. And then I love this. He says, and then he gives them a sign. Here's a sign that this angel's like, that what I'm telling you is really true. You're going to go and you're going to see a baby in this manger, and he's going to be wrapped in a cloth snugly. And they're like, okay, that's the sign. But then just to confirm it a little bit more, all of a sudden it materializes out of thin air, this entire angelic choir, like multitudes of angels, actually calls them the armies of heaven. I just wonder if some of these are the exact same angels that will be in the army of heaven returning with Jesus when he comes the second time. Like, the ones who were there singing the announcement of his arrival the first time will be the ones who go with him, follow behind him as he comes triumphantly as a man of war in his second coming. I wonder. You guys doing okay? Well, I am. I hope you are. And then it says this. They're praising God, and they say, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. I love that, because peace on earth is a description of the messianic kingdom. As I read some of these passages to you last week, and as Isaiah chapter 11, we looked at that, the first 10 verses, when it describes the Messiah reigning in Jerusalem and the effects of his leadership, and it's like peace on earth. You know, Micah chapter 4, messianic prophecy, where it says like all the nations will they'll disband their militaries because there'll be no war anymore, because everybody will be loyal to Jesus the Messiah. Every nation, every people group, it's like, we don't really need military training anymore. What are we going to do with all these weapons? And they'll convert their military weapons into farming tools to help cultivate the ground. Like, literally, that's what it says, Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. It's like the Messiah's reign, it's literally will be peace and righteousness will fill the earth. He'll crush the serpent's head. You guys remember this? Okay. So when they're saying about the Messiah, they're like, peace on earth. Other translations say, and goodwill toward men. It's like, man, this is the effect that they're announcing. The Messiah just showed up, and they're like, this is the one who's going to reign. There's going to be peace on earth. But this is important, with those whom God is pleased. Because not every human being is going to be allowed to be in Messiah's kingdom when he reigns. Only those who repent from of their sin and follow Messiah, follow Jesus as their Lord, their sins will be forgiven through the blood of Messiah, and they will be the ones who God is pleased with, and they will be in his kingdom forever. That's their reward. But those who do not repent of their sin and do not follow Messiah as Lord, their sins are not washed away, and they will not get to enjoy the peace of his kingdom forever and ever. That's why it's awesome. He's like, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, to all who with whom God is pleased. You guys, I'm just giving you thoughts that I think about when I read these passages. When the angels, verse 15, had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, like, what a night, right? Let's go to Bethlehem. Like, yeah, you think? Like, it's just angelic choirs, like, this Messiah is born. And they're like, what? And then the song. And then he's like, oh, yeah, and this would be the sign. In Bethlehem, you'll go. The baby's going to be wrapped snugly. And of course, they're like, let's go check this thing out, right? So they're like, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. I like that. I think about that. They're evangelists right there. They're evangelists. Like, this is right. Once you see for yourself, you encounter the Messiah, and you're like, this is real. He is alive. He is real. It's good news that's not to be kept to yourself. It's for all people. You remember that? And so they just went around telling, do you know what just happened to us? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, last night I was camping and this angel appeared, right? And then he said, this Messiah is born tonight. I'm like, and the people listening to you are like, we've been waiting on the Messiah for like thousands of years. I mean, tonight, last night he showed up? Like, yeah. And then this whole multitude of angels, and they sang this song and they gave us the sign, and we went, and it was sure the sign was fulfilled exactly like they said. And then it says, verse 18, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Like, that's the response of worship we should have. When it is, do you know how privileged you are that the Messiah has been revealed to you? Do you know how many people on the earth the Messiah has not been revealed to them? They do not know who Jesus is. I remember several Christmases ago, I met a young lady from China who was here, and I started talking to her about Jesus. And she was so sweet and so humble. And I would share some things about the Messiah, about Jesus with her, about God even. And she's like, I've never heard this before. That's how she's sweetest, the way she talked. She's probably in her 20s. She was like, this was not in my education. That's how she kept on saying it. Because she's a communist country. That's where she grew up, in a communist, atheistic country. And I was like, she had never even heard or even considered, thought of the concept of God before, let alone Jesus. The fact that there's a creator behind everything, like, never have even considered that idea before. It's a brand new idea to her. She's like, this was not in my education. For like 6 months, we would meet and just read Bible stories together. And I was just trying, from the ground up, just trying to give her a revelation of Messiah. But you know, there's so many people around the world that would love to have the information that many of us can be tempted to take for granted. Many people around the world. I mean, I listened to a podcast of just a missionary in Iran or Iraq. It was Iraq or Iran? I can't remember which one. I think it was Iraq, actually. And he was just reading. He says, we have more emails and inquiries from Muslim seekers here in Iraq, then we have the time in a day to respond to them all. And he just started reading emails that and messages he was getting from these Muslim seekers. They're like, can I please have a Bible? Can I please have a Bible? Can I have another one for my family as well, to give them to my family? Can you please send somebody to me to teach me about Jesus, to bring me a Bible and teach me about Jesus? They'd be like, I had the dream and I saw this man in white and I know it was Jesus, but I want to know about him. I want somebody to teach me about Jesus. I mean, the desperate hunger. And even, you know, some of them would be like, I know that Jesus is, I need to know more about Jesus. I had this dream, and or I've heard this one thing about Jesus, or I got a Bible somewhere and I started reading it. And they'd be like, I know Islam is false. I know Islam is bad. And I know Jesus is right. I just need somebody to teach me. Somebody teach me about Jesus. I'm like, guys, do you know the privilege that we have that we can so take for granted? That you have had the Messiah revealed to you. That's huge. That is absolutely huge. And the right response is not just to take it for granted, like, oh, I have to go to church today. Oh, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Oh, I probably have to tell somebody about Jesus. Guys, of course, you know, it's easy to get that way, right? We get in the flesh. We get in the flesh. I mean, everybody battles through this temptation, myself included. But it's so good to remind ourselves, wait a minute. How privileged am I that I even know him? That I've even heard the story once? Let alone over and 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 over. What a privilege. And these men responded rightly. They praised God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. In verse 21, 8 days later, so this is 8 days after Jesus was born, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. I like this guy. He was righteous and devout, meaning he was devoted to the Lord. And he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. This guy's awesome. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Do you know what a big deal that is? I mean, for thousands of years, they had these prophecies, and they're waiting like, is this the generation when Messiah shows up? Is this the one when he finally comes? And other people are like, why do you keep thinking about Messiah? Year after year goes by, he never shows up. It's not going to happen. Others are like, no, I believe that the word of God is true. I am living by faith that Messiah is going to come. And then they die and they pass the promises to the next generation. And the next generation, is this the generation he's going to show up? But there was a generation that this man, he's another one in the line of those who are eagerly waiting for this Messiah to show up. And then he has the moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, you will not die with your own eyes. You're going to see this Lord's Messiah. He's like, oh my goodness, I believe it. I believe it. And he's so excited. He was a righteous man. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and for his kingdom to happen on the earth. And that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for how many people? Yes, for all nations. He is a light to reveal God. Just that phrase about Jesus. What a statement. Jesus is a light that reveals God. I want to know God. Who is he? What is he like? Look at Jesus, because he is a light that reveals God to the nations. And he is the glory of your people, Israel. Now, what does it mean he's the glory of your people, Israel? That's the people he was in covenant relationship with. To say, like, he's my glory. He's like, everything good about me, it's everything that's good about me. I'd say that absolutely about me. There's nothing good in me that's outside of him. In fact, I would say everything that's outside of Jesus is really, I don't like it at all about me. I hate it about me. I don't like it. Like, I have nothing good. I have nothing good whatsoever outside of him. Everything that's beautiful about me, everything that's good, everything that's blessed, everything that's pure, it's all because of him. Like, he is the glory of who I am as a person. And it's like, that's what they were saying. They're in covenant relationship with him. He is the glory of our nation, Israel. It's not because, yeah, we're Israel. It's like, no, because he is our God and he's chosen us. That's what's glorious about us. It's not us. We're just sinners in need of salvation like every other nation and people group on the earth. But he chose us and he made a covenant with us and he blessed us. And that is what's glorious about us. Amen. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, "This the baby's mother." This is an awesome prophecy about Jesus. "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall." Wow, that's their Messiah. "And many others to rise." This child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many people. That's what's happening here. Isn't that interesting? The Messiah who was sent to save the world is going to cause many to rise, because they're going to look at him with faith and hope. They're going to repent and follow him, and he's going to lift sinners out of the ash heap and make them a new, beautiful, glorious creation, eventually giving them eternal bodies that will never die, and they're going to shine. They're going to shine and live the life that God intended human beings to live forever on the earth. He's going to cause many to rise, but he'll cause many others to fall. Those who think more highly of themselves than they ought. Those who put their trust in their confidence in their own righteousness. Those who are proud in their hearts and to have a different heart agenda than he has. The heart agenda has to be, I want to know you and please you. That's what matters. I want to glorify you and please you, and I want to know you. That's what matters. Everything else is secondary. But when other idols take the place, and the heart agenda of many, even in Israel, was, I want to be seen as a great teacher. I want to be known as a very successful, shrewd businessman who's very wealthy and good at what I do. I want to be known as a great athlete. I want to be known as fill in the blank. I want everybody to know what I'm a great mother. And when we have these things as our number one goal in life, what ends up happening is many times when we see him and we're convicted of our sin, rather than humbling ourselves and repenting, we write, no, I'm not. I'm good at this, this, and this, and this, and it actually causes us to stumble. Why is that? Because here's why. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, here's why. The deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your very own soul too. This is the way Messiah is. It's like, he reveals the truth about who you are. And when that truth is revealed, you will humble your, you would do, respond one of two ways. You will humble yourself, say, God, have mercy. And then he will, and he'll cause you to rise. or you'll dig your heels in pride, get upset, and you'll be crushed. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. This is a great woman. I mean, this Simeon is the man, in my opinion. I mean, I love this dude. Anna is the woman. She's amazing. I love her. Like, you know, like, she was only married 7 years, and then her husband dies. I mean, she's a young woman. And she could have got bitter, mad at God. Oh, life has passed me by. And she could have got bitter, but you know what she does? She just dedicates, says, you know what? My whole life is the Lord's. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And she devotes her life in faithful worship and intercession. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. You know what I think about this story about Simeon? Simeon had the tip-off from the Holy Spirit. Go to the temple, you're going to see the Lord's Messiah before you die. So, yeah, he had an advantage there. He was tipped off by the Lord that something special was going on in the temple. But you know what's interesting to me? The temple was like the number one public meeting place in Jerusalem at that time. I mean, it was a swirl, a hub of activity. There's worshipers bringing sacrifices day after day. There were probably other mothers and fathers there dedicating their newborn sons to the Lord. I mean, they just come there. That happens like all the time. It's just all this stuff going on. I wonder how many hundreds of people were swirling about and just bumped shoulders. Sorry about that with Mary as she's carrying the Messiah and has no idea what's happening in the temple that day. But Anna knew. She came along just as, I don't know how that worked. It just says she came up as Simeon and Mary and Joseph were talking. It doesn't tell us how that conversation started. I wonder if Simeon and her were already friends or they knew of each other or something like that. I don't know. I wonder, or if she was just tipped off by the Holy Spirit, she gets in there and she sees this man holding up this child, praising the Lord out loud. I have seen your salvation. She's like, what did you just say? And then she hears the news of the Messiah. But she's an evangelist too, because she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to talk about, I called this the Simeon Company. Because I was reading this story yesterday with my family, and this verse stood out to me. I'm just going to read it again and then kind of wind down here. Verse 25, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. This is God's description of the kind of man he was. He was righteous. Let me just say this. He was righteous and devout. He was one man who was living, he was eagerly looking for and waiting for the Messiah to show up because of the prophecies of the Old Testament. It wasn't just a wishful thinking. It was rooted in promise. Canonized scripture promises. He's like, Messiah is going to come to Israel. I don't know when, but he's like praying and he's waiting. And his life, he's like, I am living a righteous life devoted to God because I have this expectation of Messiah showing up and God fulfilling his promises, and I want to be in his kingdom. So he's righteous. He chooses to live a righteous life. He has this eager anticipation for the Messiah to come. He's devout, means he's devoted to God. Like everything about him, his money, his his life, his what he does with his time, what he does, everything, it's devoted to serving God. He's righteous, he's devout, and the Holy Spirit is resting on him. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Just get these key ingredients. Number one, righteous. Everything you have is devoted to God. You live that way on purpose. Number two, you have this, you're eagerly watching and waiting and looking for the Messiah. Number three, therefore, the Holy Spirit is resting on your life in a special way. Because you have committed, I'm not going to just chase all the fads that everybody else in the world is chasing after. Christmas is... So many people that are celebrating Christmas even this season, but they're completely blind to the Messiah. So many people are living life. That's just a microcosm of how life is. So many people are just living life and they're chasing the career, the education, the extracurricular activities that they're in, the relationship that they think will make them happy. They're just caught up in going to activities and doing their job, and they're just going through life and they're missing the big picture. There's a Messiah that's going to come and make all things new. And therefore, I need to, everything I'm doing, it needs to be aimed at, devoted to him, for his glory, for his pleasure, and I'm looking for the day when he comes and makes all things new. I know this because of the Bible. In the same way, there was a Simeon at the Lord's first coming. There's going to be a whole bride of Christ throughout the earth in the time of Jesus' second coming, when he fulfills all the incomplete prophecies that have not done yet. And there's going to be a company of people all over the earth who are eagerly watching and waiting for the Lord's Messiah. And you know what? For thousands of years, he's going to come. He's going to rule from Jerusalem on King David's throne. And all the nations are going to be at peace. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to liberate and rescue his oppressed people. He's going to raise them up and bless them. And we will reign with him forever in resurrected physical bodies that have no pain and no sickness. And there's no problems. It's like we are looking for him to show up, but those prophecies have been going on for thousands of years, and yet there's people who just, they got their nose in the book, in the Bible, and they just keep staring at these prophecies and saying, I believe he's going to do what he said he would do. He already did part of it. He showed up the first time. He died on the cross. He lived a sinless life. He was resurrected from the dead. I believe he did that part, so he's going to complete the rest of it. He gave me the Holy Spirit like he promised he would for those who believe him, that he'd wash my sins, and the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm forgiven and I'm a child of God. And now I can call God Father. He's done the first part. He's going to do the rest of it. And there's going to be a people who are living with eager anticipation. But like Simeon, there's going to actually be a generation that the Lord speaks to, and he's going to say, you'll see him with your own eyes. You know, the Bible says Jesus, when he returns, he comes in blazing fire. And it says all in the earth will see him. And when literally every eyeball living on the planet, every person, when Jesus returns, will physically see him and his entourage, the armies of heaven, millions, maybe billions of angels, plus all the saints like Simeon and Abraham and David and those who have died to go be with the Lord, coming back with him, they will see with their own eyes. And the Bible says it evokes a very intense response from those who see him. For one group of people, it will cause them, they will mourn. You know why they will mourn? They'll mourn because they've been living in rebellion against him, and they see him coming and they're like, I'm dead. Israel, the Bible says, will mourn because they will look on the one, they physically will look upon the one whom they pierced. and recognize that he's their Messiah. And they will mourn over their own sin and their rejection. And those who are left, there'll only be a remnant left at that point. But those who are left, all Israel will be saved. Every one of them will repent, put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And those who are there, the Jewish people who are left, will say, "You're our king. Come and rule over us." And with their permission and invitation, he will take the throne of his father David and begin to reign. But and then there'll be great rejoicing for them. But then for those of us, the saints, who know him, and we've been living like a Simeon waiting for him to appear, we will see him and rejoice. It's like, yes, like Simeon, I'm seeing the Lord's salvation. We will look, I will be like, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, reward time that never ends. It goes on and on and on. Yes, Lord. This is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. How should we pray? He's like, here's how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. It's not happening on the earth in the way it's happening in heaven yet, God's will. His reign is not being celebrated and embraced like it is in heaven universally. It's not being embraced on the earth like that, but it will be. He told us to look for it, wait for it, eagerly anticipate it, pray for it. And there's a generation that'll be a Simeon generation that the Holy Spirit will rest upon, in a whole generation. And he'll speak to them, your eyes will see him. They'll know it's in your generation. I could just preach about that for a long time. I want to so bad, but I got 5 minutes. The generation that the Lord returns in, they will know it. Jesus, Matthew 24. His disciples like, hey, when is this going to happen, your return in the end of the age? When is that going to happen? And what are the signs we should look for that will signal us that it's happening, it's about to happen? And he'll say, okay, I'll do that. And he gives them a ton of signs to look for. He says, when you see this sign, the abomination of desolation. And then he lists all these things that happen, like all these different signs. And then he says, the generation, I tell you the truth, the generation that sees these things will not pass away until he returns. Guys, if you're alive and you see the abomination of desolation taking place, most believers don't even know what that is. But you should know that. Every believer in the world, this should be like elementary school when you're saved. You learn maybe first grade. You need to know what the abomination of desolation is. It is the number one sign that signals you're in the generation of the Lord's return. When that happens, you're at the 3.5-year mark before his return. I'm telling you, these things are going to happen. And so many believers, they're uneducated in the biblical signs of the times that point to his arrival. But that's going to change. That's why I'm talking about this all the time. Because we need to know this, because I believe it's possible we could be coming into that season. And when we see that happen, the body of Christ across the nations will know. It'd be like the Simeon moment. 3.5 years, Messiah is coming. Do you know the courage that the body of Christ will be galvanized with all throughout the earth? And they'll need it. They'll need it because it will be the most intense time of death and suffering that the earth has ever seen, that 3.5-year period. But do you know what a blessing it will be for the body of Christ? We have it on promises from the scriptures like, gosh, everything's really bad. A lot of people are dying. But you know what? A lot of people are also getting saved. Do you know the boldness and the courage that will come upon us when we're like, he's like, hey, deny Christ or I'll kill you. And it's like, he's going to be back in 3.5 years and kill you. I'd rather you kill me now and I be with him than I stay alive on your team and get destroyed by him when he returns. Do you know that it will give us such courage and such strength? But there's a Simeon company, the whole earth. Anyway, I hope this is making sense. But how do you, Simeon, we have that eager anticipation of his return, but we therefore we live righteous lives devoted to God, and the Holy Spirit is resting upon us. Okay. So let me just give you, I have it written down. I'll just give you this so you have it. But how to be a part of the Simeon company. These are things that we need to do this. I just want to talk for another hour. This is so important. I don't want to be the ones in the temple who are walking by Mary and Joseph oblivious to the significance of what's happening within 100 feet of me. And I don't want to be one of the ones in the generation that the Lord, or leading up to the Lord returning, and I'm oblivious to what the significance of the moment that we're in. I want to be one who's watching and waiting, not just by listening to YouTube prophets. I recommend not doing too much of that. I actually recommend that you get your nose in the book and you eat the scroll. So what God told the prophet to do, he told John to do it, he told Ezekiel, he gave him these prophecies, and he's like, get your nose in the book, eat the scroll, meditate on these things day and night. Because you know what? Simeon was meditating on promises, and it fueled a burning heart of expectation, like, Messiah's going to come, Messiah's going to come. Oh, Lord, send the Messiah, as you promised. And he'd read the Isaiah prophecies, and send the Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit shocks him one day. You're going to see him with your own eyes. Go to the temple. And there's a generation that we need to get our nose in the book and get familiar with the biblical storyline. So here's how to be part, to get your heart prepared. Because it doesn't happen overnight. But these are the things that you need to do. Number one, eat the scroll. Become familiar with the biblical storyline from Genesis to Revelation. I'd say, how do I do that? You know, you're like, how do I do that? I would say, here's where you start. Make it a goal. You're going to read the entire Bible for yourself. If you've never done that, say, I'm going to do it. This is goal number one. I'm going to actually read the story. How am I going to know the storyline if I don't read the whole story? If I only read like this part of the story and a few parts of the story here, you're not going to know the whole story. Like, read the whole thing. Don't take my word for it. Don't take some prophet's word for it on the YouTube channels. Don't listen to some preacher and just take his word for it. Find out for yourself if these things are true. Open the Bible, start in Genesis 1, and just keep reading and don't stop until you get through Revelation 22. And then when you get done with that, go all the way back to Genesis 1 and do it again for the rest of your life. Get your nose in the book. Because here's what happens. I can tell you this from experience. What happens is this, is you'll get stuff the first time through. There'll be certain things that stand out to you. But you do that over the course of 10 years. You've read through the Bible now like, you know, 7 or 8 times, depending on how fast you read. Okay? Every time you go through it, you know, you get through it like the 7th or 8th time, and it's like you're starting to see how, oh my goodness, how this connects to that. Because like, yeah, I remember that part at the end of the story that I read like 4 or 5 times already. It's like, yeah, that's because of this part that I'm reading right now for the 6th time at the beginning of the story. That's what he's prophesying about. And you're able to connect the story the more you do that. And so I encourage you, start the 10-year plan. Start reading the Bible with the goal of 10 years from now, I want to read through it 7, 8 times. Very doable. Do you know that if you read just little over 3 chapters a day, you'll read through the whole Bible in just a year? I think there's 1,190 chapters or something like that in the Bible. If you read through just like 3.25 chapters a day, you'll read through the whole thing in a year. So let's say that you miss some days. Let's say that you read slow. You still just stick with it. You'll be done in a year and a half. In 3 years, you've read through the Bible twice. 6 years, you've read it 4 times. 9 years, you've read it 6 times, just doing it at that pace. God, this is totally doable. It just, you have to commit to it. Like, you know what? I can do this. This isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for, this is for me. I'm a child of God. This is my inheritance. I can know this stuff. The same Holy Spirit rests on me that was on Simeon. He lives in me. He'll teach me these things. I'm going to get into school of the Spirit, get my nose in the book. I'm going to become familiar. I'm getting on the 10-year plan, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to just slowly cause the dots to connect and to see the story. And what happens is your faith that you have now that's genuine, the more you read it and see it for yourself in the book, your conviction gets stronger in these things. It's like, yeah, I believe them now. But when you see it over and over again, you're like, oh my goodness, I really believe it. And what happens when your conviction gets stronger is you have the strength to stand, and you're going to need it. Okay, number two. Sorry, guys. Praise God, one service again next week. I can preach for 3 hours. It won't matter. Just kidding. Number two, stay focused on the blessed hope of Jesus' return. Avoid getting distracted by the many counterfeit narratives and causes in the culture. Guys, there's so many distracting narratives in the culture right now that believers are getting caught up into, and here's the biblical storyline, and then they're just going, and then they get caught up in these conspiracy theories or whatever it is, and they're just, it's like, guys, that's not in here at all. Don't get distracted. Stay focused on the biblical narrative, on the blessed hope of Jesus' return. And number three, be righteous and devoted to the Lord. That's what Simeon did. You got to live a righteous life. Number four, this is so important, guys. Develop a rich prayer life. You can do this. I really want to encourage you in this. You need a rich prayer life, and you can do it. Like, you can do it, all of you. It's not just for preachers. It's not just, oh, that person has a special grace on their life. Listen, you have the same Holy Spirit living in you. Developing a rich prayer life is a choice. And it doesn't happen overnight. But you make a choice, like, I'm going to get a prayer plan, and I am going to pray. I'm going to learn to pray. I'm going to pray for 20 minutes every day. Set your watch if you want to set your wife. Your wife. Set your watch, if that helps you. And just learn to develop a prayer life. Talk to God as you're going through your day. Worship Him. Take 5 second Jesus, I love you breaks where you just like stop what you're doing. You know, you're at work. It's like, wait a minute. And this in your heart, I love you, Jesus. Here's three prayers that you can just practice all day long. You ready? I love you. Thank you. I trust you. Just that, throughout your day, do it over and over. Just stop and just go, I trust you. When something scary happens, something rough is taking place, I trust you. Thank you. I love you. Like that right there, you start building your prayer life. But you do that over the course of years, and you start learning to hear the voice of God, and you become a man or woman of prayer. And that is essential. Number five, stay full of the Holy Spirit. Number six, tell everyone the good news about Jesus the Messiah and get this message to every people group on earth. Okay, let me just say this. I'm going way over time. I'm going to just slip real quick. I just want to talk real quick about the fast in January. Okay, I'm so excited about this fast in January. Guys, fasting, every single time you fast, you have a focal point that you're fasting for. Like what, as a result of this season of seeking the Lord through fasting, do you want to receive from the Lord? Okay? Pick it, and then as you're fasting, pray for it. And here's the awesome thing. Whenever you're seeking the Lord through fasting, through something God, He already wants to give you, it's guaranteed you're going to get it. Guaranteed. I've done this so many times. I'm so grateful for it. I remember, I could tell you tons of stories, but I remember one time I was like, Lord, I just had this burden. I'm like, I want to see at least one. I had a burden for souls, to see souls saved. And I'm like, God, I just want to see at least one person get radically saved this month. So I'm like, I'm going to dedicate a whole month. I'm going to fast every other day. And I'm going to go out 5 days a week, and I'm going to go share the gospel. And my faith goal, let me, by the end of the month, lead at least one person come to know the Lord. And I went out the whole month. Awesome things happened. But what happened is that month, I met a Karen man who had just moved to Huron, and his name was Emushi. And Mushi was so excited. He spoke good English. And he said, he's like, oh, I'm so excited because what you're doing, going praying for people, because I prayed for healing for his nephew or something like that. He's like, that's what I used to do when I was in Thailand. We'd go to villages and do this. He's like, I want to go with you. I was like, awesome. And then he started coming to our church. And then several other Korean neighbors that were in the same apartment complex, they started coming to the church as well. But some of them spoke limited English, but they came because they loved the Holy Spirit. They love the presence of the Lord. And a couple months into it, he says, man, there's so many Korean people. He's like, here in the city, and they want to experience the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't know what to do. I was like, here's what you do. Just gather together at your house, at somebody's house, and just pray together. Just pray and seek the Lord and worship God and let the Holy Spirit come and do what he does. So he did it. A month later, there were 40 people meeting, 40 Korean people gathered together, and it became a church. And that church is still going today. Mushi's a great friend of mine. And it's a Korean church that got birth. And that month of fasting, I got to the end of the month and I didn't get to lead anybody to Jesus that month. Had a lot of awesome things happen, but I didn't get to lead anybody to the Lord. But by the end of the month, I was like, well, by faith, I trust that God will fulfill it. Then over the course of months, this scenario happened with Mushi and this church being birthed that I told you about. And then I looked back and I realized I met Mushi while going out sharing the gospel that month. God's like, I didn't just give you one soul. I birthed a church out of your month of fasting that still goes to this day. And they're sharing the gospel with Korean people that it's hard for me to share the gospel with because I can't speak the language. Isn't that cool? Like God does it. You set your faith at it and go after it in faith with fasting and prayer, and it will come. I remember another time I wanted to do a 21-day fast. I was fasting food for 21 days that the Lord would give me understanding of the end time scriptures. I'm like, I want understanding. Teach me. And I was like, I'm going to do a 21-day fast because Daniel had done that in the Bible. And the Lord sent an angel to him to explain these dreams and visions he was having. And I'm like, yeah, send the Holy Spirit to me to help and teach me the end time scriptures. I want to learn. So I made it 14 days. And then I broke my fast because my family was going to Johnny Carino's in Sioux Falls. And I was like, that bread, 14 days of not eating is looking really good to me. And I'm like, yeah, I think 14 days is good. God will still answer my prayer. And I didn't even make it. I didn't even finish my fast, the full fast I was trying to do. But you know, like God has given me so much grace to this day. The Holy Spirit regularly, it happens almost every day. It doesn't matter where I read in the Bible. I'm seeing the biblical storyline and how it ties into his plans in the end of the age. And he's fulfilling the desire of my heart. Guys, aim your faith at something in January. Earlier this week, I was like, just spending time with the Lord. And I had this thought because I'm like, Lord, what should I aim my faith at in January? Because I don't want to just fast. I want to fast in faith for a goal. And all of a sudden, the Lord just brought it to my mind. He's like, why don't you fast and ask me? He's like, faith came into my heart when he said it. He's like, ask me for an increased grace that the Spirit of God rest on you more to reveal my beauty to you. And then give you the ability to impart that to others along with a heart of worship. And I was like, oh, that could be the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. That would be amazing. So I'm like, God, I'm going to have all these times, and I know it. I'm so excited. I can't wait. I'm already starting my prayers right now. I'm like, Lord, show me the beauty of God. Like I'm going to have all these encounters coming when I'm reading the Bible, and God shows me his beauty, and my heart is fascinated, and I'm delighting in the nature of God, and I'm happy about it, and I'm telling other people, and then they're seeing the beauty of God and getting happy about it and responding with worship, and all these encounters are coming because he already wants to do it for me, but he's put it in my heart, and he's put faith for it. I'm like, I'm going to aim my faith at that in January. I'm so excited. So I encourage you this. Pick a goal, aim your faith at it, and then when you're fasting in January, there's a worksheet in your notes that's a fasting plan. Do you guys got that? Okay, good. Go home this week and do it. That way you can start in January, hit the ground running. But it helps to have a fasting plan. It helps you have focus for why am I doing this anyway? Because you're going to need it about a little time into it. If you're fasting and you're like, oh, I just want to watch something, but I can't watch something, you're going to need to know, why am I doing this? And you get out, oh yeah, that's right. The beauty of God's going to be, it's going to be worth it. And you can aim your faith and it's going to help you get through. So make a fasting plan and just go through that sheet and that'll help you do that. And I would just encourage children, teenagers, adults too, but don't just go through the motions of a fasting month. Don't just be like, you know, I'm 15 and I am going to endure the slow torture of having no media for a month. I don't have a choice. I'm in this family and I'm just going to go through it. I can't wait till February 1st when I can finally get my life back. It's like, you can do that and you'll gain nothing. Or you could say, you know what? I'm going to be doing this anyway. I'm going to do it with faith and joy and expectation. And I'm going to go get something from God. I'm going to aim my faith at something. And I'm not doing it just because my parents are making me doing it. Even if they falter and go to Johnny Carino's or whatever it is, I am going to stick with it because I'm getting something from the Lord. Does that make sense? Like, get your own root system with the Lord. Build your own faith. I encourage you, go for it. Make your fasting plan. Done. So, Father, thank you. Amen. Have a good day. I'm late.